And we're going to continue on. We're going to look at the first part of verse 10 in particular, but we'll cover a couple things as far as for review, learning how to pray. It becomes, for the Christian, it should be one of the most natural things in the world, if you could use the word natural for something that's supernatural. It should spring forth from us. But our flesh is very weak, and it tries to hinder that which is heavenly, and prayer is heavenly. So, we'll begin in let's begin with verse 5, actually. Verse 5, it says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." Verse 6. "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Verse 7, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Verse 8, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Verse 9, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." 12, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Verse 13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now that's the word of the Lord, and he'll most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of his holy truth. Now, on the back of your sheet, I provided you the lesson from January 4th that shows hindrances to prayer. Rather than leaving the backside blank, I thought it'd be useful just to have a ready reference no matter what handout you pick up. So keep those in mind, that those are hindrances to prayer. Remember, as far as we're looking at it, and it can be parsed in many different ways, but I'm presenting tonight through this series three basic elements to prayer. Communion, intercession, and supplication. And you can see they're broken down. Communion in verse 9, intercession in verse 10, and verses 11 through 13, supplication or petitions. I would say personal requests, because since verse 9, there's been a petition, "Hallowed be your name." That's a request of God. We're asking his name to be holy before us. As far as a very quick review, remember, it starts off with our Father. We see in it a relationship with God through Christ and him crucified, because it was through the crucifixion of Christ that we can call him our Father. Galatians 4 presents that. And by his redemption and atoning grace is how we have access to our Heavenly Father immediately in prayer, by Christ suffering on the cross. And therefore, the greatest glory we bring to the Father is by exalting his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why when we start off in prayer, it's easy to praise. Thanksgiving is 9 times out of 10 when I pray, I give the Father thanks for Jesus Christ, for what he has done upon the cross. I give him thanks for, the sunshine, or the rain, or the snow. I give him thanks for everything that he's given us. It just naturally comes forth because it's based in the truth. I have access to him by the cross, and especially thanking him for Christ, his shed blood, his suffering, the wrath of God. Hallowed be your name. And that is a petition, but exalting Christ means our sins are revealed in the light of his glory. And then confession can be made, and his shed blood will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all sin, as 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 tells us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, in a sense, built into the prayer is a revelation of sin. If we remember that our access to God is only by Jesus Christ, and we see the glories of Christ in his righteousness, his sinless perfection, we see through that glorious person of God who became man, our sins are revealed unto us. And Sister Vicki brought up if you don't remember from last week, or if you weren't here last week, Sister Vicki brought up an excellent point that sometimes we get into a frame where we may just say, Lord, forgive my sins, and do that publicly, but then we end up doing it privately. And publicly is not so bad. You know, you don't want to air out all your laundry. We don't want to cause another brother or sister to stumble because we're revealing personal sins that we have committed. That's reserved for your private prayer time. And in fact, the key to this is when we are asking for forgiveness of our sins right away, when it's revealed unto us because of the glory of God. Jesus already built into the prayer, into the prologue of the prayer right away, how we can be honest and transparent and genuine before him, because verse 6 says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You are confessing your sins, and then you can be honest with him, and then you can say, look, I saw something I shouldn't look at. I can't unsee that, but Lord, forgive me for that. And you can specifically go to the Lord for those prayers. When you have a practice of private prayer time where you go off by yourself, that no one hears you but the Lord, and he knows already. So you could just be open and honest and transparent with him. Transparent, right? Young people, you know what that means. That he sees right through you. He knows what you've already done because he's God. But when we confess that to him, he's through Jesus Christ, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now tonight, we're looking just at this first part of the prayer of verse 10. The first part of verse 10's portion of the prayer where it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is actually an interesting pattern there that's beneficial for us. But what we're going to, the way we're going to parse it for our, you know, small devotional as we learn how to pray just through this little series. In the first part, you know, your kingdom come. That's Christ's eternal kingdom. But we're praying to our Father, Brother John. That's right. But the Father, as we know from the scriptures, that since he went to the cross, rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father's given to him everything. Everything is in his hand. So it is the Father's kingdom, but it's no less the Son's kingdom. And in fact, if you will, it's no less the Holy Spirit's kingdom. One God, yet three persons, the same in essence, equal in power and glory. So you can't, you know, even though we separate Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our minds, as far as it relates to God, it's one God. He's one God. So Christ's eternal kingdom, Christ's sovereign will, in the second part, you know, your will be done. And then Christ's transforming grace in the last part, on earth as it is in heaven. And we'll cover those three things separately over the next 2-3 weeks. But today, we look at how our intercessions. And what I'm talking about by intercession is praying on behalf of others. We're not praying on behalf of the Lord because he's going to take care of it. But we're praying on behalf of all those in his kingdom when we're praying these prayers. And so therefore we are interceding, which means that yes, we are praying for ourselves. Because we are included in the kingdom. Yes, sister. That's what we're going to cover. That's what we're going to cover. This is what the kingdom is. Well, but yeah, actually, you're right, sister. Let me, even the adults want to know that. The kingdom, basically, it's an empire. It's another name for it is an empire, but it is everything in the realm of God's control. That's the kingdom. That covers a lot of stuff. Well, that means that the kingdom includes the world. But that also means the kingdom includes heaven. So it includes heaven and earth. It includes all those whom Jesus would save by his amazing grace through his death on the cross. It will also include all those who will not be saved, who aren't saved, who have rejected Christ. They're in the kingdom too. They're not in a great place in the kingdom, but that is included within the kingdom. Because if you chase the word kingdom down from Genesis to Revelation, that means the entire Bible, you'll find out that it includes everything. Everything that is under God's creation is the kingdom. However, as it relates to Christ's redemption, the kingdom has specific, certain characteristics and certain traits that are attached to it. In other words, in his kingdom, in which we're a part of, there are certain things that are a blessing to us, but also certain things that are that we should avoid, and certain things that we should be doing. And those, we'll just cover them briefly here, and then we'll sum it up at the end of this verse 10. So there'll be like three more lessons after this. The second part of verse 10, the third part of verse 10, and then a summary of this wonderful kingdom. His kingdom come, when we pray your kingdom comes, it acknowledges at least four things. It will acknowledge more, but I wanted to try to keep it as simple as I could. First, it acknowledges, in other words, young people, when I say acknowledges, it means that we know or we recognize this, Christ's earthly ministry. That Jesus Christ, who is eternal God, was born as a babe, he grew up as a man, and that at 30 years of age, he started a ministry. And I'll ask you to turn, you could, if you want to, you could turn maybe a page or two away to Matthew chapter 4 from Matthew 6. And you can see that he mentions the kingdom in his earthly ministry. His one of his very first messages in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. Who wants to read that? Oh, Brother Larry. Matthew 4 verse 17. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Yeah, it should be only a couple pages away from Matthew 6.
Think not that I am come to destroy the law.
No, that's Matthew 5.
Then the devil taketh him.
Where are you at? Matthew chapter 4. We were in Matthew 6. We're going to Matthew 4, 17.
17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Okay, that was the old King James Version. In the English Standard Version, it's almost identical, except it says, instead of to say, it says saying. From that time, Jesus began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. It's right. The Greek word from at hand means right now, readily accessible, within reach. It's not exactly right here in your hand, but it is within reach because it's going to be, and it's the same message, interestingly, if you take a chapter, just a few verses away, in chapter 3, verse 2, it's John the Baptist's message. He says in verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. No points for originality or lack thereof. John the Baptist's message was that when Jesus was baptized and he started his earthly ministry, his message was the same thing, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you'll see as you go on, I'm going to ask you to open, if you can keep your place in Matthew, if you want to keep your place in Matthew, you don't have to, but turn to Luke chapter 23.
Is that because the king was at hand?
The king was at hand, right? Readily available. But he was readily available, but not in hand. Because Luke 23 is going to let us know why the kingdom was at hand, but not in hand. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 23. Where are we going there? Chapter 23. There's 24 chapters in Luke, so what do you suppose we're looking at? Jesus is hanging on the young people? Cross, yes, he's hanging on the cross. Who wants to read chapter 23, verse 42?
I'll do that.
Brother Mike.
And he said unto John, to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.
Excellent. Thank you, Brother Mike. That was from the King James Version, verse 42. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's in the English Standard Version. Basically, that's why. That his kingdom, when he started his earthly ministry, it was at hand. In other words, it was basically until the cross, that was still the Old Testament. So all the Gospels really are taking up the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, I won't have you open there. I'll just recite it for you. It says, For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, this is what establishes the kingdom. It's the cross. The cross established the kingdom. So now it is not only at hand for those who do not yet believe, but for those who believe, it is in hand. Christ's everlasting kingdom is now. I'll have you turn to Hebrews, to the right, to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. If you got to James, you haven't got to James, you went too far. If you got to Philemon or Timothy or 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, you haven't gone far enough. Or Titus. So when we're praying, your kingdom come, as you're turning there, we're saying that we recognize that Jesus had an earthly ministry to fulfill all righteousness during his kingdom. That in his righteous life, it shows that we have much to repent over. That he established the kingdom through the cross by his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what that's the significant. That is the significant start of Jesus' kingdom. He wore a crown of thorns in his kingdom, in establishing his kingdom, and he died and shed his blood for his kingdom. Hebrews chapter 1, if you're there, say amen. Okay, if anybody needs any more time, who wants to read that? Brother Wyatt, thank you.
Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high.
Excellent. Thank you, brother. One of the first verses in my young Christian life that I memorized because I just loved the way that it spoke of the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. In the English Standard Version, it says, very similar. It says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now here's the key verse for our kingdom. After making purification for sins, meaning he went to the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In other words, his finished work. Now he's enthroned. He's sitting on the throne of his kingdom. And because he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, Jesus's kingdom is in the hand of every believer because Jesus is on the throne. So the kingdom is now, not just readily available and in our hand, but he rules and reigns. He has to rule and reign because as king, he must overcome his and our enemies. We still face a struggle while we're on earth. And so, therefore, our King Jesus is king for us. He's a prophet for us because through the Holy Spirit, he reveals to us the blessings of his word, the Bible, when we read it. If Jesus wasn't on the throne as prophet, priest, and king, we wouldn't understand the word of God.
Amen.
And as priest, he continues to make intercession for us. Finally, Christ's eternal kingdom. That's the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. Checking my time here. That there is a kingdom, that, even though there's a kingdom now, the Bible speaks of a kingdom that is to come. Which is based upon the truth of the cross. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. Let's see. Brother Larry, you're there?
I'm there.
All right.
I think.
Yeah. We'll say amen once you start. Just make sure that you're really there.
He showed me a pure river of water. A pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and of either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever.
Wow. Thank you, Brother Larry. You can see there from the last verse that part of that, as far as our being in the kingdom, that when that kingdom comes, this last part of it, and all of these are true of it, of Christ's kingdom, that we will be a part of it. We will reign with him forever and ever. We'll see that the throne is there, which speaks of his kingdom, that he is king. He is eternal king, but it will be a king, a throne that we will see. And also that, again, this is the reason I selected this passage, because there's one in chapter 21 that you could see. But I selected this one because there's a tree also. There is in verse 2, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, and with its 12 kinds of fruit yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Well, we recognize that right now, spiritually speaking, the cross of Christ, which he hung upon, which establishes kingdom, is for the healing of the nations, that it bears fruit. That's the fruit of redeemed lives. And interestingly, that the river of life, which is also a picture of the Holy Spirit, that the tree is on both sides of the river. It's a hard picture to try to grasp, but if you will, that the Spirit runs through the truth of the cross is the best that I can do to present that. But that kingdom is, this is what, when we pray, your kingdom come, we're acknowledging all these things. Sometimes we've acknowledged them ignorantly because we don't think about it. We just say, your kingdom come. But it includes all that. That's wonderful. But here, his kingdom is claimed. It provides us access, as we read in Hebrews 1, verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. His glory. We have access to the glory of God in Christ. We have access to his kingdom, which actually reminds us that since he's glorified, sitting upon the throne, we're subjects of his kingdom. That he's the one who calls the shots and not us. We have access to Christ's power, which we do need now. That though Jesus sits upon the throne of God, we need access to Christ's power because of, I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. Is everyone there? Amen? All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20 says this in the English Standard Version. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. In your old King James Version, who has a King James Version? It says word, I believe.
It says word.
Yeah. Mighty.
But the kingdom of God is not
in word, but in power. I think that, I mean, you could either use either one, but talk is a probably, it's not just a matter of talk. It's not, you know, we're not just saying something about it. It consists in power, and it needs to. We need to be empowered by the fact that Jesus Christ sits upon the throne and that we are a part of his kingdom because of, I'm going to ask you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. In the Pilgrim's Progress, there was a character called Talkative, and he talked all about Christianity, talked all about the redemption, but his behavior wasn't displaying anything that was Christian. He continued to do all the sinful things that he was doing, and his name was called Talkative, and that's what that verse is about. This is why we need his power, because Christ's holiness, we have access now. Because we're empowered by the truth of his kingdom, that he is king, we have access to Christ's holiness through godly fear. And that's what 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10 tells us. It says this in the English Standard Version, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither is it sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, verse 10, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Brother Mike.
So does that mean we should talk less?
Well, yeah, from James, yeah. Be slow to speak. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That not merely, we should have a witness of our profession, but it should be accompanied by our behavior. We need that power of Christ in his kingdom so that through the holiness of Christ, we may, through godly fear, recognize that, okay, well, I haven't committed any of these, but I have committed sins. These are just a list of sins, and those sins should tell me that I want to have godly fear now. I tremble that I might sin to dishonor Christ. I might sin to grieve the Holy Spirit. I might sin to displease the Heavenly Father, and so in that, I desire to have godly fear, the fear of the Lord. It's a loving fear, the fear that I know that I will fail apart from Christ. And so that's why we need to be empowered by the truth that he rules and reigns upon the kingdom. And I'm not going to have you open to this because I'm going a little too long. Christ's honor through our responsibility. Because we are in the kingdom, it doesn't mean that, oh, okay, well, I'm in the kingdom. Everything is easy street now. I have a responsibility to be a steward of the kingdom. It says in the Old King James Version, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're a royal priesthood, royal because you're in the kingdom. And when Jesus returns, you will rule and reign with him, as we read in Revelation chapter 22. But because we're a priesthood, we have a responsibility to represent Christ on the earth. We have to be good stewards of the resources he's given us, good stewards of his gospel. And so when we're praying, your kingdom come, we're praying all these wonderful things. It empowers us, but it empowers us because we know the truth of who Christ is. Here's our humble application. How do we humbly apply this? First, the kingdom is, first and foremost, Christ's kingdom. This is his kingdom. This is his church. He's the head of his church. And recognizing that is very empowering. as very powerful, that it's his. Number two, Christ's kingdom is ours by grace through faith in him and in his atoning sacrifice. See, the cross is right at the very center of that. That's what makes it ours. We now have ownership in it. We now have a responsibility by it. Number three, as subjects of Christ's kingdom, we have a responsibility to our King, that's the Lord Jesus, through stewardship of his gospel and all the resources he has bestowed upon us for witnesses of his gospel. He has given us life and jobs and moms and dads. He's given us friends so that we may be good stewards, responsible for his glory, for his witness of the gospel. And so that's what our kingdom, your kingdom come, tells us. It tells us that we have something to do now for him. And then we should be doing it joyfully because we're going to spend the rest of eternity with him. That's where my notes run out, but any questions or comments? And see, this is the reduced, shortened version. There's a lot more in here that I decided we're not going to have time to cover at all. So I'm going to turn it over to Brother Mike.